out the cause. And you are worth it every time. So keep the cross always before my eyes. Never fix my gaze on the eternal. Chains of sin have no hold on me, so I may run this race in victory. No wasted time, this life will soon be gone. No, I will fall.
Welcome to Ridgecrest. Excited to worship Jesus together this morning. And man, I pray that, that's your heart this morning, what we just sang, that the cross would always be in our minds, on our hearts, that we would always remember what Jesus Christ has done for us through his sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, that when we place our faith and trust in him, we get forgiveness of our sins. And that this morning we would worship and praise God from a place of thankfulness, of gratefulness, and that we would celebrate him this morning because of who he is and what he has done. My wife Jennifer and I are working our way through a book on worship, and we've made it through one chapter. Yes. That's really good for me. If you don't know, I'm not much of a reader. Sorry, Pastor. Oh, he's not in here. Good. he must have gotten tied up with something. But no, we're working through this book on worship. And the very first chapter is, it really drives home this point of that, we're not the ones doing the worship up here. Should we be worshiping? Yes. But we together are the ones that are worshiping God. Scripture says that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are part of the royal priesthood. And it's your job, it's your responsibility to minister to God this morning. And so we're up here to help lead so that we can worship and minister to God with one voice, right? With one idea, all together, one body, one family of faith. But it's not a show. We are here to truly praise and worship the God Almighty. And so this morning, I want to pray for us. And I would just ask, as I pray, if you would pray as well. Ask God to help you this morning to minister to his heart as he ministers to your heart. Ask him to help you worship him this morning. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, you're so good to us, so loving and kind and patient. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood that was spilled. And God, that through that, we can be forgiven of our sin and we can have a relationship with you. And this morning, God, don't let us just go through motions of coming to church and going home. But help us to truly worship you in the way that you deserve this morning. May the name of Jesus be lifted high above anything and everything. And may you receive the glory this morning. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Voices, oh, no.
see my Savior with love in his eyes, his body broken with no sin to hide. I see my Jesus, eyes blind with blood, his face is crimson, his cry is love. No wonder we call you Savior, no wonder we sing your praise. Our hope forever. You made a way. You made a way. I see redemption. Triumph of heaven, Christ Jesus our King. No wonder we call you Savior, no wonder we sing your praise. Jesus our The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God, but He's also the all-loving God. And so this morning, whatever it is that you're going through, know that if He can conquer sin and the grave, He can conquer whatever is going on in your life. So this morning, I invite you to worship Him with anticipation, seeing the rugged cross overcome everything in your life. So let's worship Him together this morning. Come on, let's sing it out.
See the light tearing through the darkness. Hear the roar of the rugged cross. Jesus Christ, you alone have saved us. So we worship you now. See the light tearing through the darkness. Hear the roar of the rugged cross. Jesus Christ, you alone have saved us.
And so we worship you, Jesus, above everything, because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I love it that we have to. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it a lot this morning. I love it that we have to say that twice because you're still encouraging and loving on those around you. So let's try it one more time. Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning, as Jonathan's already said, to Ridgecrest. We're so excited that each of you are worshiping Jesus with us this morning. If you'll do this for me for just a moment, take your worship folder out. It looks like this. Everybody go ahead and grab theirs. A lot of information in this. This is one of the ways we communicate to our church family about what God is doing. And as Jonathan's already said, we want you to be connected to that. We want our families to know, to be able to be a part of what God is doing around our church and in our church and then through our church. And the first thing about your worship folder you know this morning is this. If you're a guest of ours, maybe today's your first time here at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, we would love to get some information from you and your family to make get you some information and make some calls and reach out to you in the days ahead about what how you can be a part of that. So if you're a guest of ours, there's a guest card, the very back page. If you'll turn to there, it's called the guest card. You can tear that out. And we would love for you to do that and drop it in the offering basket, but we would rather you take it to our welcome center, which is out this door and to the left or the back doors and to the right there, our welcome center. We have a gift bag for you, and you'll meet a volunteer or a staff member that will continue to help you understand the life here at Ridgecrest and how you can be a part of that. And so, guests, we'd love for you to do that today for us. Also, for all of us in the room, a few other things you need to know that you'll see in the worship folder. The first is this. We are currently selling our January book study books in the welcome center. The book is entitled Upgrade by Michael Catt. We will begin studying this together all through the month of January on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. And so we'd love for you to go ahead and grab your book. If you're like me and need some little head start on reading, go ahead and grab it and start reading it through the holidays so you'll be prepared to study that together. $5 will get you that book in the Welcome Center today. Next two things involve Christmas that we're so excited about, obviously. And that's first is this. Today at 4 o'clock, we have something called the Christmas Express. It's a program that our children's choir will be putting on this afternoon. And they told me to say it like this. Come get on aboard. That's how you say it, right? Come aboard. There we go. Come aboard the Christmas Express with our children's choir this afternoon. And so many of you in this room maybe have a child that will be worshiping through that choir. But if you don't, we'd love for you to just be here to support them. It's going to be a lot of fun, 4 o'clock right here in our worship center. The last thing is this. We mentioned our family Advent guide last week. We would love for you and your family, if you haven't picked up one of those or gone on our website to find that family Advent guide, to pick one of those up and be a part of that journey as we lead up to Christmas to study God's word, to focus and put God first in our family this Christmas season. This week's word and verse is John 3:16 and the word love that you and your family will focus in on through scripture and different activities to make sure that your family, again, in the busyness of the season, puts God first. So pick one of those up in the Welcome Center. Ask me about it. I can get you one. We'd love to make sure that's in your hands for this Christmas season. If you'll pray with me now, we're going to continue our time in worship by giving our tithes and our offerings. Father, we do come to you this morning above everything and just praising you and thanking you that you have made a way for us. And that way is centered in the life of Jesus, that we celebrate the birth at this time of year. God, help us to continue day in and day out to seek you first, to put you first in all that we do and allow you to guide and direct us where you would have us to go. Our desire is to worship you this morning, to hear from you this morning. God, anoint our pastor as he teaches us your word. Speak through him and strengthen us to be obedient to where you're leading us. Lord, I pray for this time now as we give. God, strengthen us to give cheerfully and then multiply these gifts to continue to use our church to go into the world to make known the goodness of the gospel to those around us. And so, God, help us and guide us in that as well. And again, God, above everything, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you will, take your Bible and open up to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Just hold your place there. A couple things I want to do before we get into our message. You heard Jonathan this morning talking about the importance of making a connection in a small group. I love this time together. It's so fun for me to be able to share God's Word with you. But a small group is so important for your life, really for the effectiveness of your fellowship as a part of the family of God, because in a small group you're cared for and prayed for specifically, and people know about things that they need to know about going on in your life, and you know, it becomes personal and very specific. And so we're excited about announcing something that's going to begin at the beginning of the new year. It is a new connection group that is related just to this hour. In fact, I think you should have received something like this. Did y'all receive this in your worship folder this morning? Does anybody not have this and want a copy of this? This is about our new connection groups. Everybody have one of these? You know, if you don't, hold your hand up so we can get one to you. Our guys in the back will get that to you. Everybody have those upstairs in the balcony and the ground floor, that kind of. Right down here, we have a couple hands. Anybody else? Hold that hand up for just a moment. And that is just a way for you to sign up for this group. If you don't have a small group, you need a small group. And we've already got leaders in place, and I want to introduce them to you this morning. They'll be beginning this group for us in January. I want you to know them, but I also want us to pray for them as they prepare for this new. David and Donna and Terry and Angel, if you'll come this way, I want you to come down front. I'm going to make them come down in front. I want you to see them. And then I'm going to pray for them. But this will be the leadership of this new course connection group. David and Donna, Terry and Angel Watkins, and they have volunteered to lay their life down. To lead this new group that will begin. And I'm so proud of them. When I began praying about this, their names, the Lord put on my mind, and we talked about this back actually a couple of months ago, and I'm so excited. They'll be our leadership in that, so if you don't have a connection group, I want you to sign up for a connection group, and you can use this form. We'll have it in there for a couple weeks. We'll give you all the particulars of where it will meet and that sort of thing on campus here beginning after the first of the year. So I want us to pray for David and Don and Terry and Angel as they'll, it won't be long. Listen, Christmas is almost on us, so the new year will be here real quickly. And so I want to pray for them as they will lead us in this new connection group. Join me if you will. Father, thank you for these who stand before David and Don and Terry and Angel and their willingness, Father, to serve you as they minister and serve this family of believers. And Father, I pray that you will use them, Father, in helping those who need to connect in a small group. Father, so much value. My life was changed so many ways in that small group, that very first small group I remember. And Father, I thank you that we can care for one another, we can get to know one another, we can pray for one another, Lord, in those settings. And so I pray that you will put your hand of favor upon these who will lead us and upon this new connection group that will begin. Father, give us wisdom and Father, your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, by the way, would you give them a round of applause for stepping up and helping us with that? Thank you guys so much. Thank y'all. So be sure that you sign up, become a part of that if you're not already in a connection group. Now, if you're in a connection group, don't leave your connection group to go to their connection group, okay? Because the leaders of your connection group will then come after me, all right? So, but at any rate, you need a group if you don't have one, and this is a good way to connect there. All right, I assume you've taken your copy of God's Word and opened up to the 15th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read our text there in just a bit. We're almost, we've almost completed our series on the parables, and we won't go through every single parable. There are just too many to go through. But it's been fun for me to share these different stories of Jesus. That's what parables are. And it's been fun for me to share them. I've preached the parables before, but never to this extent. This is the 22nd parable that we've looked at in the past year. And on top of that, you know, we've been doing the other series about God is bigger than. And so it's been a lot of fun to do. I've never done anything like that where I've done two series at the same time. But hopefully these stories have been helpful to you. And today I want to talk to you about a story that I've entitled A False Faith. I think you'll understand that in just a bit as we read our text. There's an old story that is told about a very poor holy man that lived in a remote part of China. And every day before his time of meditation and devotion and worship, because he was a poor man, in order to show his willingness to give anything he had to God, and he didn't have much food, nobody did, he would take a bowl of butter and he would sit it in the windowsill. It's just a symbolic offering to God. Said, I don't have much, but I have this, and I will put it up there for you. And he would set that every morning. That would be his sacrifice or his gift to God, just to say, I want to do something. And so he said he would do that each morning, and then he would have his kind of worship time with the Lord. Well, he had a cat, and it just so happened that one morning the cat got up on the windowsill and ate the butter. And so consequently, to prevent that from happening in his worship this morning, worship time that he would have, then he would put the butter up there every morning on the windowsill, and then he would tether the cat to the bedpost so that the cat couldn't get loose and get up there and eat the butter. And he would do this. Well, he was a man of such reputation for his piety and his holiness that others wanted to worship with him in the morning and asked could they join him. And others began to join him in this time of worship and meditation because of his reputation. And consequently, over the years, people would follow this the life and the example of this holy man. And for generation after generation, they would take a bowl of butter and set it in the windowsill. And then they also went and bought cats and tied them to their beds. And because they thought that's how you worship. Isn't it kind of, we laugh at that now, it's really kind of silly to think about, but isn't it interesting how truth and religion can get compromised in our life because the practices of our life sometimes don't fall under the scrutiny of the Word of God. And so we'll adopt things that sometimes don't even make sense. And that's the subject, really, of this story that we're going to look at in this passage this morning. And so if you're physically able to do so, I want you to stand back up and follow along with me as we read our text, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 15. This is what it says. And he called the people to him. That is, Jesus called all the people to him. And he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that this defiles the person. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Would you this morning as we pray, would you ask God to take His Word and speak to you, wherever it is that you may be or find yourself in the midst of your life right now, would you say, God, would you give me a word this morning that will change my heart and change my mind in some way and transform me? Would you pray that as I lead us? Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that none of it is useless. All of it is helpful to us. And Lord, as we gather in this place with people from all different kinds of circumstance and situation, Father, I pray that you would take your word and that you would cause that word to touch down in our lives at just the right place. So speak to us with it. Guard our minds, but Father, transform our hearts. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, to really understand what's going on here in this passage, you have to understand the first 9 verses. That's the context that forms the basis of what Jesus was doing when he told this particular story. You see, the Pharisees were questioning why Jesus' disciples were not keeping a particular religious tradition of their elders. And it just so happened this tradition was the ceremonial washing of hands, you know, before they ate. Now, we're not talking about washing their hands hygienically, though they certainly would have. That's not what's really going on here. This is an oral tradition that had been passed down, and so much of the Pharisees' lives operated on oral tradition from generation to generation, not necessarily traditions that had been scrutinized by the truth of God, but just simply things that they had developed over time, and then they had made them sacred things, and then they passed them down and just expected everyone to treat them like those things are as valid as the Scripture. And they did have Scripture. They had the Old Testament law, and they had the Old Testament prophets to refer back to. But that's not where this comes from. This came from time and their practice and their traditions, and they passed it on and passed it on. And so the disciples went to eat, but they didn't go through the ceremonial hand washing before they ate. And so this disturbed the Pharisees. Now, you probably say, well, I wash my hands before I eat. Most of us do. I remember growing up, and when we'd sit down at the dinner table, my mom would ask me and my 2 sisters, did you wash your hands? Have y'all ever had that question, or have you posed it to your own children? Did you wash your hands? That meant we don't want to. So if I hadn't, guess what? If I said, well, no, mom would say, go wash your hands and then come back. And so I'd go wash my hands, and then she'd ask me another question. Did you use soap? And if I didn't use soap and I was honest, I'd say, no, ma'am, go wash your hands with soap. And so sometimes I had to make 2 trips, but it was for hygiene, right? It was that. But that's not what's going on. This is just tradition. And so it's bugging the Pharisees that the disciples won't follow their traditions. But Jesus wasn't going to have any of it. In fact, Jesus takes it a step further. Jesus takes this as an opportunity to point out the inconsistency in their traditions versus the clear commands of God. So Jesus says, that's interesting that you should say this is what needs to be done when we look at your own practice, and your own practice doesn't match up with the very things you're saying. In other words, the commands of God are very clear, but you're not following the commands of God. You're just following your tradition. You've elevated it above the commands of God. And so Jesus deals with the Pharisees. Interestingly, did you notice? He deals with them publicly. Why would he deal with them publicly? Because a lot of times he just kind of talked to them one-on-one and called their bluff on something. But in this case, Jesus deals with them publicly. Here's why. Because the Pharisees were teaching this publicly, and because of their position of influence among the people. And so they were so influential among the people as religious leaders that Jesus felt like he needed to deal with this publicly. And did you notice in verse 12, it said, or verse 10, it says he called all the people. That means all the people in whatever that venue was or setting, he said, y'all need to listen. The Pharisees were there. The disciples were there. Jesus deals with this publicly. He deals with it publicly because it was being taught publicly. And the impact Jesus knew was dangerous, and so he gives this public response. There's an old story told about a man who went to church, and as the preacher's preaching, preacher would make a point, he'd say, hallelujah! And the more the preacher would preach on, hallelujah, amen, preacher! And it finally began to bug a church leader, and a church leader walks over to the guy and taps him on the shoulder and says, shh! But the guy just continued to do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. On. And the leader again, it was, finally he goes back on and says, hey, shh. But the guy looks at this leader and says, you don't understand. He said, I've got faith. And the church leader looked at him and said, kind of coldly, that may be true, but you didn't get it here. Well, you know what a dangerous thing. When the faith grows cold and hearts become hard, hearts that once burned with passion and fire and enthusiasm for God die down to nothing more than religious motions and insignificant traditions. And frankly, that's what had happened here. And that's what had happened among these Pharisees. And it was contagious because it was killing and sucking the spiritual life out of everybody around them. You may be here today, and that kind of describes you. Your passion for God has died off. Your heart has cooled down. Your heart has become hard, maybe even hostile to God. Now listen, if that's who you are and that's where you are, be honest with God about that. But here's the facts. If that's going on in your life, and all of us, if we're honest, have these dry seasons. We can have these dry seasons. But if that's going on in your life, let me just tell you something. God didn't move. It means you and I have moved, if that's happening in our life. And the natural byproduct of that is eventually, if we move from God, eventually we're going to become cold to God. We're going to become desensitized to the things of God. Our hearts can grow cold, and we can begin to live a life just like the Pharisees, of just religious motion. And that was what had happened to the Pharisees. They had become cold and empty and immune to the Word of God. In fact, if you look up at verse 8 and 9, look at verse 8 and 9 above. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see what had happened? He said, they say the right things, but they're cold. Their lips are saying one thing, but their heart is not connected to me. But what causes hardness and coldness and loss of passion for God in our life? Well, I think Jesus helps us in this parable, in this story, to understand what causes that. Why is it important for us to know that? It is important for us to know that so that if we're there, we can deal with it, and if we're not there, so we don't have to go there, all right? So let me give you four things this morning from this story I think will be helpful to you. The first is I want you to see the problem of the ears. The problem of the ears. In verse 12, it says that the disciples come to Jesus and said, you know what you just said there a minute ago? Well, it offended the Pharisees. Did you see that in verse 12? They were offended at this statement. Who does he think he is to say these things, to even bring this kind of suggestion or implication that somehow we're not connected with God as we should be? Jesus' statement offended the Pharisees because Jesus, in making that statement and in talking to them about how they elevate their tradition above the truth of God, the commands of God, Jesus revealed their false faith. He showed the inconsistency in their message and their complete disregard from the truth and from God's Word. They had so elevated their ideas, they had so accentuated their traditions that they no longer heard the Word of God. They'd become spiritually deaf. Now, I don't mean that they didn't physically hear what Jesus was saying, but what Jesus was saying didn't register in their soul. Does that make sense? And so they were spiritually deaf. It's the reason Jesus said this on several occasions. He that has ears to hear, let him do what, class? Let him hear. Jesus is not talking about this, the physical sense of hearing. He's talking about something far more important, and that is spiritually hearing God. And they had lost the capacity to do that. They had all these religious motions and all these religious ideas and opinions and interpretations, but they had no direct ability to hear what God was saying. And you know, we live in an age of spiritual deafness, don't we? I mean, both inside, if we're honest, inside the church, oftentimes we hear, but we don't process. But outside the church, Our world has become deaf or tone deaf, you might even say, to the truth of God. Many who confess to be Christians refuse to accept the scriptures as absolute and sufficient. There is one prominent preacher, I'll not call his name, but a prominent preacher in the last few months who made this statement. He was asked, what would you counsel pastors in America to do? And this guy said this. He said, if I could do any one thing to pastors, I would urge them to stop, listen, appealing to Scripture. Very prominent. I would say stop appealing to Scripture. That's what, if I could get them to do anything. Now listen to me. That's interesting because that is exactly what the Pharisees had done. They were appealing to tradition and no longer appealing to Scripture. They weren't scrutinizing their behavior under the lens of God's Word. They were scrutinizing it under the lens of traditions year after year after year after year after year. They didn't appeal to Scripture, and it produced spiritual deafness to the truth. Now, some of you are too young to remember an event, but maybe you've read about it. It happened in May 1980, and it was the eruption of a volcano called Mount St. Helens. How many of you do remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay, Mount St. Helens, a big mountain in Washington State. It literally blew the top off the mountain, the volcano did. And the fact is, I read something recently that said that it's stirring again. Mount St. Helens is stirring again. I wouldn't live anywhere near it, but there's still people that have moved back and live there. Well, here's what happened when it exploded off the top. It was heard as far as 600 miles away. That's pretty loud, isn't it? In fact, one person that heard it described us as sounding like a nuclear bomb had gone off. 57 people died. A lot of the people, however, that were rescued from right around the volcano within a mile to 2 miles, listen to this, something amazing. They said, what did it sound like to you? Listen, people within a mile of the volcano said, we never heard it. In fact, they said, all we thought was a big storm was coming because the sky grew real black and then this dust and ash began to fall down. We just thought it was a big storm. They didn't realize what happened. They never heard the volcano explode. And science explained it this way. They said, well, here's what happens. Because the force of that volcano was so powerful, it not only shot this ash and up into the sky, miles up into the atmosphere, but it also did something else. It caused the sound to go straight up like this. And then it caused it to fade out and fall out kind of thing several different times, but it would fall out and fall out and fall out so that it was falling, the sound was falling out way over here, but not right here. Does that make sense? And so people right around the volcano were victimized by it, but never heard it, while people further out heard the explosion. It's a phenomenon, this kind of cone of silence that was right around the volcano. Well, I want to suggest to you something, that Jesus Christ was standing right in front of the disciples, the Pharisees. And he had a powerful word, and they never even heard it. Just like those people right around that volcano were deaf to the sound of that volcano exploding, the power of it and all, these people were deaf to Jesus, and he was standing right in front of them. And he was speaking to them truth and the Word of God, and yet they missed it. Spiritually speaking, that was the case for what happened to the Pharisees. And it's why Jesus said, if you were to go over just a couple of chapters into Matthew 13, he said this, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." In fact, that was true of the disciples. They said, "Would you explain this to us?" And he said, "Do you still not understand?" He uses that idea. The Pharisees didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. He said, in fact, in Matthew 13, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but not understand. You will see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have been closed." Wow, that's what Jesus said. That's exactly what's going on right here. And you say, okay, so we get that. But listen to me. Here, there's something more important for us. It's real practical for us, and that is we don't want to become spiritually deaf, right? And maybe you're here today and say, man, I just don't seem to hear from God anymore. There may be reasons for that. What causes us to become spiritually deaf to God? Well, first of all, we substitute our own opinions over God's commands. And that's what had happened here. Jesus even calls their bluff on it. He calls them hypocrites because they had exalted their own ideas, their own opinions over God's commands. That's a lot like the world we live in, isn't it? You know, every once in a while, I will have somebody say something to me. They know I'm a preacher and that I believe the scriptures. And they'll say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I just choose to believe. Now, think about the danger of that statement. What does that statement say? It's saying, I know what it says. Or I've had somebody say, well, I just choose to interpret it this way. What is that saying? It's saying, I'm going to elevate my ideas and my opinions over what the scripture says. I know what it says, but. Have you ever had somebody kind of do that with you? Kind of say, yeah, I know the scripture says, but. Anytime somebody says, I know the scripture says, but, you know there's problems. Because what they're saying is, I don't really care what it says because I've already decided what I'm going to believe. And see, that's the Pharisees. And they were religious, completely religious in nature. But you and I can become spiritually deaf to God when we do that very same thing, when we substitute our opinion over God's commands. I'll tell you something else that causes us to become spiritually deaf, and that is when we hear, but we ignore or we defy God's commands. In other words, we don't adjust our life to it. Okay, so we say, well, I hear what God is saying, but I'm just not going to do it. We just flat out say, I'm just not going to do it, or I refuse to do it. We ignore it, or we act like it doesn't exist. We don't doubt it. We don't say, okay, I know what it says, but I choose to. We just say, I know what it says. I'm just not doing it. Or by omission, we just don't do it. See, that's dangerous. That'll make you spiritually deaf. Why? Because you know what? God's not going to waste his word to people that won't hear it, that won't receive it. You remember there's a passage about little Samuel when Samuel was born? It says this, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Why was it rare? It wasn't rare because God didn't speak. It was rare because nobody would listen to it and adjust to it. And so you can become spiritual. If you continue to hear God and then resist what God is saying to you, eventually you will go spiritually deaf. That's what had happened to the Pharisees. It can happen to us, and that's why this is so important to understand. And then I will tell you this. You can go spiritually deaf when you try to cause God to fit into your system. In other words, God has to work on your terms. Or you try to squeeze God into your own set of values or ethics. So I'm going to try to force God into my system. Does that make sense? If you do that, because God can't be squeezed into your system. You and I must squeeze ourselves into God's system, but God doesn't squeeze into ours. And what it does is when you're trying to make God fit, okay, I kind of believe this. I'm going to find a way to make God fit there. Guess what you're doing? You're elevating. Just like the Pharisees, you're elevating your ideas, your opinions above the truth of God. And so in time, you'll go spiritually deaf. All right? So the problem of the ears, that's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is the product of the tongue. The problem of the ears, but there's also the product of the tongue. Jesus talks about it in verse 11. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Now, you have to understand that the Pharisees believe what a person ate and drank defiled them. Okay? They believe what you ate and drank defiled you. But Jesus was more concerned about what was coming out of a person's mouth. I mean, you could even reduce that to say the kind of foul words, cursing, filthy words, critical words, deceptive words, harsh words, unkind words, uncaring words. All of those demonstrated something to Jesus, and that is that whatever is going on inside comes out of the mouth. Why is Jesus so concerned about the tongue? It is because the tongue is a reflection of our head and our hearts. Over in Matthew 12, Jesus addresses the Pharisees there, and he was real kind in his how he referred to them. This is how he addressed them. You brood of vipers. Real subtle, you can say, real subtle. He's called them a bunch of snakes. And then he says this, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus said, what's coming out of your mouth is a reflection of who you are. It reveals a person's mind. It reveals a person's world of thought. I heard about a man who was working in the produce department of a grocery store. And a lady comes up to him and says, I'd like to buy a half a head of lettuce. And he says, ma'am, we don't sell half a head of lettuce. God didn't make them that way. We sell them the way God made them, a whole head of lettuce. She said, you mean to tell me after all the years I've been shopping here that you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce? He said, ma'am, we just don't sell them that way. He said, but I'll be happy to ask the manager if you want me to. She said, would you please? And so this produce manager guy walks up to the head manager in the store and he says, you're not going to believe this, but I have some Looney Tune, lame brain woman in the produce section who's wanting to buy half a head of lettuce. And while he's saying this, the manager is looking and going, and when he turns around, he realizes the woman had followed him up to the manager's desk. And when he turns around, he looks at her and sees her there and says, and this sweet lady would like to buy the other half. Well, later in the day, the manager called this produce clerk back and said, I just want to tell you something. He said, I think that was one of the finest demonstrations of thinking on your feet that I've ever seen. Where in the world did you learn that? He said, well, I grew up in Grand Rapids. And he said, if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it is known for two things. It's known for great hockey teams and ugly women. And the manager's face went flush. And he interrupted the guy and he said, wait a minute. He said, my wife is from Grand Rapids. And the young clerk said, really? And which hockey team did she play for? You know what Jesus is addressing? He's saying the tongue reveals what's really going on inside a person. What they say, what we say, is often a reflection of what goes on. It is also a reflection of our spiritual condition, not just what's going on in our world of thoughts. It's also a reflection of our spiritual condition. James tells us that. And he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. Listen, a corrupt mouth points to a corrupt soul. Now listen to me, if anyone tells you that they are a follower of Christ but spews foulness in conversation and speak filthy and they're deceptive and harsh with their words, you have reason to doubt whether or not they're genuine believers. Why? Because when God saves a soul, guess what? He saves the tongue too. When God saves a soul, what comes out is a reflection of what's been transformed on the inside. The fact is, if your tongue has problems, it may be worth examining your soul over it. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. A corrupt tongue is a reflection of deeper corruption in a person's life. A corrupt tongue may be an indicator of false faith and cold heart to God. But here's a third thing that Jesus also shows us. So he shows us the problem of the tongue and the problems of the mind and the heart and those things. But he also talks about the perception of the eyes. Did you see that? Verse 14, look. He says, let them alone. He's talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He said, they're blind guides. Sadhu Sundar Singh was for many years an Indian Sikh, but he got wonderfully saved by Jesus Christ. And he became an evangelist for Christ. And he tells a story about on one occasion where he came in contact with a Buddhist monk in Tibet. And this Buddhist monk was blind, but he hadn't always been blind. You see, he had chosen to go into isolation and live in a dark cave. And he did so for 5 years. When he went in, his sight was perfect, but when he came out, he was totally blind. He had lived in darkness so long he became totally blind. I want to tell you, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind because they had lived in darkness so long they could no longer see the spiritual truth. There was a day when the Pharisees were actually good guys. Did y'all know that? Because we never talk about them as being good guys. We always talk about how corrupt they were, how religious they were. We always talk about the downside of who they were. Did you know there was a day when they first came into existence, they were really good guys? They protected the truth of God, the law of God, the word of God that we had at that stage, and they protected that. They were good guys. They propagated it. But over time, guess what? They had elevated their traditions and their own ideas and their own opinions to the point that they became spiritually blind to the very truth that brought them into existence. And friend, I want to tell you something. The worst kind of blindness in the world is spiritual blindness. Allison and I, we're at a stage in our life where we have glasses laying everywhere in our house, in our vehicles, everywhere. And we have glasses, or we have these kind of crystal oval things, you know, that magnify stuff. You put it on, you can read something. We have those. They're all over the place. I have them in my office. We have glass, you know. And she puts on her glasses, reader glasses, to read tiny print. I have to take mine off to read tiny print. She takes her glasses off to watch television. I have to put mine on to watch television. We're just at that stage, but I will tell you this. I am thankful for glasses. You know what the glasses do? They help me to see things the way they are. Well, I want to tell you something. The Pharisees needed spiritual lenses, didn't they? To help them see things right, the right way. But they weren't seeing clearly. They were blind because the lens that they were using was the lens of their own ideas and their own thoughts instead of the lens of God's Word. And it caused them to become cold, and it caused them to become hard. And instead of looking at God, they were always looking at other people. And they were always looking to catch people. That's an interesting thing we see when we read about the Pharisees, is they were always looking. Two things. They wanted to see if people were watching them. Are they noticing how spiritual I am? And number two, they were watching people to see how unspiritual they were. Y'all remember the story in the prayer between the sinner? We call it the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee went into the synagogue to pray, and he happened to see the sinner over there praying. And the sinner was beating his chest and crying out to God, "Please forgive me because I'm a sinner." And the Pharisee's prayer was, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that sinner." They were always looking at other people and trying to determine the level of their relationship with God by comparing themselves with other people. Here's a simple truth for you. When you get your eyes off of God, you will go blind to the things of God. And that's why you'll end up in a ditch. Notice they ended up, he said, the blind leads the blind. They both end up in a ditch. A great deal of spiritual emptiness and a great deal of spiritual misperception is all because of our spiritual blindness at times. And it can be remedied very quickly. How do you remedy spiritual blindness? Well, first thing you have to do is you have to repent. It's something they didn't do. You got to repent. You got to say, "God, I'm sorry. I know that I'm not seeing the way, or my heart has grown cold or hard to you, God, or I've just lost my passion for you. God, I repent." And then number two, refocus. Put your eyes on God and get them off of other people. And by that, I mean get them off of people who've hurt you. You've been hurt by somebody. If you put your eyes on it, guess what the devil will do? The devil will use putting your eyes on someone else that's hurt you to blind you spiritually. Or maybe somebody has ignored you. Have you ever been blown off by somebody? I mean, they just kind of act like you don't exist. And if you're not careful, the devil will say, "Look at them. Look at them." You know what God always says? "Look at me. I'm the only person that you have to worry about being accepted by. Because you may have been rejected, right? And your tendency is to look at that person who rejected me. I hope they get theirs, and I hope somebody treats them like they treated me," and on and on. And the devil laughs because what he's done is he's produced another step in your spiritual blindness. And what God is saying, no, you put your eyes on me. Repent and put your eyes on me. You see, and that'll keep you from going blind spiritually. The Pharisees were so off the path because they had looked at the wrong models and they'd listened to the wrong instruction for generation after generation after generation. And listen to this. So when the truth, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, stood right in front of them, they couldn't hear Him nor they couldn't see Him for who He was. Because they'd grown spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. But let me show you one last thing that Jesus speaks of here, and it's found in verse 19, and that is the priorities of the heart. The priorities of the heart. Jesus says in verse 19, for out of the heart come. Now, I'm not going to spend time. He lists a number of things, and that's not an all-inclusive list. You understand that. Jesus is going to say, if you cleared this list, you're cleared. That he's just saying, let me give you an illustration of the kind of things that come out of the heart. But that's not even the point, and I'm not going to spend time on each of those things because that's not even the point of what Jesus is saying. The point is, that's an illustration. The point is, listen, the priorities of your heart determine the product of your life. The priorities of your heart will determine the product of your life, the fruit of your life. Is a result of what's going on in here. And again, the Pharisees, they weren't concerned with what went into a person, you know? They were thinking completely externally, but Jesus was concerned about what came out of a person. The Pharisees were thinking naturally, you know, what you eat, what you drink, ceremonial kinds of things, traditional kinds of things, but Jesus is thinking spiritually. He's talking about our souls and our relationship to God. And by the way, you know, when the scripture uses this idea of heart, he's not, most of the time, the word for heart is a reflection of the inner man. It is not, it's the seat kind of the soul. It's where you're shaped spiritually. It's not the organ itself. It's the idea of the inner man. It is the idea of the place where the soul operates. And that's why the inner man and giving attention and energy to the inner man is so important. Because whatever the priorities are of your heart or the inner man, those priorities will be reflected in who you are outwardly. Now, we've got it kind of backwards, don't we? I mean, our approach to moving in the right direction is we want a total makeover of the outer man, right? There's a show about, you know, makeover of a house. Some years ago, there was a show where they'd take a person generally who needed a lot of physical makeover. Let me just say it that way. And they would bring doctors in and all these technicians and people, and they would make them over. They would separate them from their family for a few weeks, and they would make them over. Does anybody else remember that show? I forget what it was. Maybe it was, what was it called, Makeover or something? I don't know. It was something like that. And they would make over the outer person. Extreme makeover, that's what it is. Now, I want to tell you something just right off the bat, since I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not opposed to people having external makeovers. In fact, I know some people, yeah, okay. I'm not opposed to external makeovers, right? It's okay to fix the barn on the outside every once in a while. It's all right. Y'all think about what that means and you can figure that out at lunch. But that's not the way God works. Would you agree with me? God doesn't say, hey, if I can get you fixed on the outside, that'll fix you on the inside. That's our approach, isn't it? I mean, so we're about to hit January. What's the number one resolution in beginning the first of the year, every year? What? Lose weight. Diets, you know, pin the picture on the refrigerator that after about 3 weeks you completely don't see anymore. You know, all of those kinds of things. That's the kind of, we got to fix. I would feel so much better about myself if I could fix this and this and this and this. If I had different hair, you know, if I weighed less or if I weighed more or whatever it may be. If I can fix that, I'm going to feel good. But it doesn't work, does it? Because the problem that man has is an external. It is first internal. So we always tend to, you know, deal with the outward. Outward makeover will make life better for me. Now, I want to tell you something. You can take a pig and you can put a ribbon on its head. You can take and put eyeliner on its eyes. You can put lipstick on its snout. And when you look at it, guess what you have? You have a pig. You see, you can change some external things about the pig, but you don't change the pig, because to change the pig, you would have to change the pig from being a pig. You'd have to change its nature, and you can't do that. But I got good news for you. We can be changed. Our nature can be changed. We can be born again. And that's Jesus' approach. He always says, look, I'm going to deal on the inside. And the inside, when we get that changed, guess what? It will change you externally. Oh, it may not make the barn look a lot better, but I'll tell you this, it'll change you and what comes out of you. And see, the Pharisees, they were all surface, all surface, all surface. But God says, listen, I want to do my work from inside. And that's how God's approach to transforming you and I operates. I have a book in my library by a man named Patrick Morley. Patrick Morley was a very successful businessman for many years. Then he got saved and transformed, completely sold out to God, and God has used him in ministry for a long time now. But I have several of his books, and one of his books is called Walking with Christ in the Details of Life. And in that book, and it's really a series of devotions, primarily for men. But in that book, he says this. He says, the American gospel has evolved into a gospel of addition without subtraction. It is the belief that we can add Christ to our life, but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. A changed life is one that has added Christ, however, and subtracted sin. Do you get what he was saying? What we don't want to do is we want to say, God, I want Christ, but I want him on my terms, and I don't want to have to give up anything. But Christ doesn't work that way. Let me close with a story. Some years ago, a lot of years ago, I led a lady to Christ. And when she came to see me, she wanted to talk. I began to talk to her about Christ, and she became almost hostile to the gospel. And she said, I just did this. I said, well, look, I'm talking to you about receiving Jesus Christ and nothing else. And then she said this. She said, but will I have to quit doing? And she began to list the things, and it was, I almost wanted to blush. And I thought, God, what do I say? And here's what I said. I said, I'm not asking you to give up any of those things. She said, I can come to Christ and not give up any of those things. I said, all I'm doing, and this was my answer. I didn't say yes. I just said, all I'm asking you to do is completely give your life to Jesus Christ. And she went, that's all? And I said, that's all. Well, she left that day, but she came back later on. At any rate, she asked the same, do I have to stop doing this and this and this? And she was big in the party scene. And I said, all I'm asking you, this is how I'd answer it, all I'm asking you is to give your life completely to Jesus Christ. And I'm praying for her. Well, the day came when she said, but I don't have to give up. She said, I want to give my life to Christ, but I don't want to have to give up. I said, will you genuinely invite Christ to come into your life? She said, yes. She prayed. She did. 2 weeks later, she came in. I'm praying. Oh, God, please, you know, this, you know. And she comes back about 2 weeks later, and she says this. She said, I need to talk to you. And by the way, there's a different countenance she has. She sits down, and she says, you know all those things I asked you, did I have to give up? You said you were just saying come to Christ. She said, this is a weird thing has happened. She says, I don't want to do any of that. And actually, I went, but here's what I knew, and here's what I was counting on, that if she truly received Jesus Christ, there was going to become an incompatibility with her lifestyle and with Christ. By the way, she's still walking with God today. This has been 30 years ago. She's still walking with God today. We still hear from her, and it's an amazing story. I want to tell you something. That's how God works. It is not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. And then he deals with everything else. So if you're here today and you say, my heart has grown cold, I want to tell you good news. Jesus can warm up a cold heart. If you're here today and say, my heart is hard, good news. Nobody can soften the heart like Jesus. And you know how you soften a hard heart? You repent. You get honest with God. You may be here and say, well, my heart is apathetic. Well, Jesus can restore the passion. You know what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knew that if you and I get that, if we fall in love with Jesus, that it'll transform everything else about the law. He said, on that and love your neighbor as yourself, on that, these two commands rest all the others. If you get those two things right, you get the other stuff right. He says, fall in love with me. You know what? You come and you say to God, honestly, you say, God, I know I ought to love you. I just don't love you like I should. I want to love you. God, help me love you. Help me love you. Help me fall in love with you. A heartfelt prayer to him. Maybe you're here and you say, but my heart's dirty. The Bible says that all of us are righteous. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags to God. But it also says this, the reason Jesus came was to die and shed his blood for your sin so that you might be washed spotless before God. You got a dirty heart? No problem. God cleans dirty hearts. God softens hard hearts. God warms the cold heart. And God restores the joy of salvation to the heart that's lost its passion. Maybe that's you today. And if it is, I pray that you are sick and tired of living that way. And that today you'll come and say, God, I want the real stuff. I'm tired of the false stuff. I'm tired of the motions. I want the real stuff. In just a moment, I'm going to step down here. We're going to have an invitation. Band, you guys come on back up, if you will. And when I do, and they're going to lead us, I'm going to pray. They're going to lead us. I want to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to slip out from where you're seated, upstairs, downstairs. I'll be here. Other staff members will be over here. Maybe this morning you realize that's me, and I'm sick and tired of this. And I want to, I've been saved, so I want the joy of the Lord restored to me. And so I'm going to repent, and I'm going to refocus on that. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I don't think I've ever really trusted Christ to start with, and today I want to receive him as my Savior. Would you come and take one of us by the hand against staff members along the way and just say, I'm coming to trust Christ as my Savior. You may want to just come today and kneel around this altar. I know I say this a lot, and I don't want it to be robotic. I want you to understand I mean it when I say this. There is something powerful about bending your knee before God. God loves a humble and a contrite heart. And maybe it may not be you. You may be praying for somebody or whatever, or there's just some stuff you want to talk with. There's power in a bent knee. Would you come and use this altar? And you say, yeah, well, what do people think? Really, remember, that was the Pharisees' problem. They spent their lives worrying about what people thought. And that's why they missed God when he was standing right in front of them. So don't you do the same. Come and use it. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I need a church family to belong to. If you don't have a church family to belong to, you need one. Why don't you come and join this family? We would love to have you as a part of our family. You say, but do I really need to join? Well, you can keep coming without joining, of course. But there's something valuable when you join a family. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm in. And we know that you're in. And so I invite you to come and connect with this family. Whatever the decision you need to make, maybe you've never been baptized and you say, I need to be baptized. Obey God. That's the most important thing, is that you say yes to Jesus. Yes, whatever it is, yes to Jesus. Not what someone thinks, but what Jesus is saying to me. Lord, would you speak now? Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? The band is going to lead us, and as they do, I invite you to do what I've just talked about. Come and use the altar. Come on, make your decision, whatever it may be, right now.